Well, good evening. It's good to be with you once again this day. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be focusing on Psalms 23. As you noted, we just read it in a reading and we just sang about that song. So we're going to just spend a few moments here and talk about some of that. We are glad that you could be with us this evening. You know, I don't know if God gets excited. I don't know that. But I often wonder on days like today if God says, I'm so excited for these people. Look what day I've made for them. Look how beautiful I've made for it. Look at the colors I've given them. They get to come and be together. They get to come and worship. And I get excited. I sometimes wonder if God thinks, boy, I hope they enjoy this day. And reflect upon me. And I think things like that helps us as we kind of think about our relationship and those things with God. You know, journey. We're going to talk about journeys this evening. And we journey oftentimes on vacations. And oftentimes, it's not the journey, it's the destination we remember. I mean, it's not the going through all the travels or all the airports. Once you're at the hotel, once your bags are unpacked, then the memories begin. That's why oftentimes kids will say, are we there yet? You know, the backseat of the car with your sister is not the thing you remember about your vacation. It's going places. The same as moving. You know, once you moved into your new house, you got all the furniture where you want it to be, you got the pictures on the wall, then you enjoy that. Then I am home. That process, that journey is often difficult. And we look at different journeys in life. Journeying through cancer. Journeying through the death of a loved one. And those difficulties that come with such things as that. When we turn our Bible to the book of Psalms, in Psalms 23, one of the things we're going to notice, and it's a wonderful passage here, is as the psalmist talks about the idea of journey. This psalm is written with movement in there. He talks about being led by the shepherd. He talks about going by green pastures. And this evening we're going to focus particularly on verse 4. And to notice some things about that journey that is important for us as we think about our life and our relationship with Him. The writer Spurgeon called this chapter of the book of Psalms the pearl of all of the Psalms. And what's interesting is as it begins, he begins with this expression, the Lord is my shepherd. It would be a true statement to say the Lord is a shepherd. That's a true statement. It's a more true statement to say the Lord is the shepherd. That's a very true statement. But he didn't say those things. What he said is the Lord is my shepherd. And one of the things you notice throughout this is a personal relationship. The personal pronouns. As he talks about God makes, he doesn't say God makes Israel lie down. God makes the world lie down. God makes me lie down. And so what we see in this is we see the shepherd who is God and the sheep who's David. And all we see is that concept, that one-on-one relationship. And these verses kind of reflect how he is that shepherd. He's the shepherd because he leads us, he guides us, he restores us. And as this wonderful passage tells us, all those great things that's found therein. Now the first part of this book, or this chapter, brings great thoughts to our minds. The idea of green pastures. Green grass on a hot summer day. You're just laying down there having a picnic. And you're just relaxing. The idea of quiet waters. The idea of dangling your feet in a brook. And the idea of just pleasantness and happiness. Even the expression, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies, at least involves food. There's a table there and we're going to be eating. But of all these verses here, I believe the most difficult verse in this chapter is verse 4. Because in verse 4, what he talks about is this journey. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what I want to talk to you about this evening. I want you to look at this concept and get some understanding what he means by this and see what it's like for you and I to journey together with God. And one of the first things we need to see and appreciate as he talks about these things, we look at these words, valleys, shadows, death, and fear. It's hard to find good things in those words. It's hard to find a lot of encouragement in those words. These are the words that scare us, and these are the words that sometimes shatter our world in so many different ways. Now, the valleys we're talking about, we need to understand how they were in the land where David lived. Now, when I think of valleys, I've got some kids that live in Chattanooga, and I've got some kids that live in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and we call those places hills and hollows. And it's just green rolling meadows. Well, that's not what David had in mind. What David had in mind was steep canyons. And they were dark. And as the shepherd would lead the sheep through those, even though the sun was shining, because there's such depth in those canyons, they would be dark. They were the place where predators were. And a sudden, quick rain shower turned those canyons into flash floods and instant death. The sheep had no sure footing in there. It was often difficult for the sheep to go through those things. And so this is the idea that we find in this passage. It's the idea that, again, we need to see how important it is as we follow the shepherd. This passage is not about finding your faith, because you already had it. It's about using your faith when these things come about. Now, one of the first things we notice is that following the shepherd put him in the valley. Oftentimes, what would happen in ancient Israel is that they would eat in the low grounds in early spring. As that grass got eaten and got hotter, they had to go up to the higher pastures. And to get from the lower ground up to the higher pastures, they had to pass through the canyons. And what's interesting is, he didn't send the sheep through those canyons. He was led by the shepherd through the canyons. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Mark in chapter 6. I want you to notice in Mark chapter 6, a very similar situation to what we read here in Psalms 23. Mark chapter 6, and begin at verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowds away. We jump down to verse 47 of Mark 6. While it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea, intending to pass by them. Now, do you catch that in verse 45? Jesus sent them in the boat. Jesus went up to the mountain, but he sent them in the boat. Do you think Jesus did not know the weather? Do you think Jesus said, oh, I forgot to watch the weather channel tonight. I didn't know there's a storm. Yes, he knew there was a storm. Yes, he knew his disciples were going to be in that boat. So sometimes obeying Jesus puts us in a storm. Do we see that? Sometimes when I follow God, I'm going to go through canyons. And that's one thing that's important about this concept here as we think about Psalms 23 and that very idea that it brings to us. So the valleys are not always wrong turns in our life. See, you'll have valleys. And you may be in a valley right now. And you may scratch your head and say, you know, if I'd done something different, I wouldn't be in this valley. Sometimes obeying God puts you in this valley. And then another principle we see along this line is, it doesn't always mean we should get out of valleys as quick as we can. I'm in a terrible part of my life, I'm going to get out of there just as fast as I can, because there's lessons to be learned in the valleys, and oftentimes we miss those lessons simply because we're in such a hurry for sunny days to return once again. And so the passage says, I will fear no evil. Fear makes us worry. And it does it so often. You ever notice late at night, you're in your bed, just sleeping away, dreaming of happy thoughts, and all of a sudden, there's that noise. And your wife always hears it first. You ever notice that? The wives always hear the noise. And she pokes the husband and says, what's that? And he usually says, nothing. And she says, get up! And so he gets up and he walks through the house, kind of blind. He doesn't know what he's even looking for. But what it does is it makes us worried. There are not supposed to be those kind of noises in the middle of the night. That doesn't supposed to happen. And we hear that, it makes us worried, it makes us think the worst kind of thing. When we have fear, it makes us excited. And we oftentimes think the worst thought. Parents will do that. You tell your children to come home at 11 o'clock, as soon as it hits 11:01, you know they're laying on the highway dead. We think the worst thoughts, and that's what worry does to us. Worry makes us uncertain. We're just not sure what's going to happen. And then worry makes us feel impatient. And that impatience will oftentimes lead us to making rash decisions that we shouldn't make. It's interesting how many people in the Bible, how many wonderful lessons we've learned about that deals with this concept of fear. Remember when Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, they hid themselves because they were afraid. Cain killed Abel, and he's afraid that people would seek him out and kill him. Abraham told Sarah to lie about the relationship because he was afraid. We remember that Gideon, before he went to war, God said he had too many soldiers, that those who were afraid could go home. 22,000 went home. When Goliath challenged Israel, it says that Saul and his troops were greatly afraid. The one talent man, Matthew 25, was afraid and hid his master's talent. Joseph of Arimathea, when he's described to us as going to get Jesus' body on the cross, is described as a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And then in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says the cowardly is in the list of those who will not be in heaven. And so we get this concept of what fear does to us and how it cripples us and makes things not the way they should be. And one thing we learn is, as we think about this concept and we see what fear does to us, we learn some principles about valleys. And one of the first principles we learn is that valleys are going to happen. They're inevitable. If you haven't had one yet, you're going to have one. Notice what James says about this in James chapter 1. James 1 says in verse 2, 3, and 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Notice the word there, when. James didn't say, if you go through trials, perhaps you may have trials, my fingers are crossed that you don't have trials. James says, when. You will have trials. You will have valleys. Sometimes, as we've said, following Jesus will put you into those valleys. And again, we see that. On nearly every page of the Bible, we read about adversity. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the lives of Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Elijah were filled with suffering and trials. The heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 were stories of righteous men and women who suffered. The New Testament, we read of famines and storms and shipwrecks and diseases and death. The writer John Gibson wrote this. He says, "For years and years, you and I go on our sunny ways and live our happy lives with rumors of these terrors blown to us very faintly as if from a faraway world, so distant it seems to have nothing to do with us. And then to us too it happens. Never morning war to evening that some heart did not break, hearts just as sensitive as you and I." But this passage also tells us that there are various trials. It's not one size fit all. Adversity comes in many shapes and many sizes. There are plane crashes and automobile accidents. There's tornadoes and floods and fires and drownings and wars and victims of crime and disease. There's long nights in the hospitals or sad journeys from the cemetery. There's parents who buried their children. There's jobs that have been lost. There's tears shed over marriage that are anything but bliss. And on, we could talk about this concept that we need to see that valleys are part of our life. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, as he described the wise man and the foolish man, and they both built their houses, one on the rock and one on the sand, but to both men, verse 25 and verse 27, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house. So it shouldn't shock me that I have a trial sometime. It shouldn't just blow off everything I can believe. It shouldn't just totally shatter me. I just cannot believe that we're having hard times. The Bible tells us over and over and over, and even in following Jesus, there will be valleys. We need to learn these things. These things are going to happen to us. The second principle about valleys we need to see is that they're very unpredictable. You just don't know when they're going to happen. And oftentimes they catch us off guard. Oftentimes they come at the worst times. Oftentimes, as we're in the middle of one, here comes another one. And those things happen to us. We also see that valleys are impartial. They don't care how young you are or how old you are. They do not care the color of your skin. They care not how much money you have in your bank. They don't care whether you're a young mother who may be stricken with cancer, a star athlete who's stricken from the important game. Valleys come before you finish the semesters. They come when you're away from home. They come when you've not saved up enough money for them. They are impartial to you. Because you say, "I could be an elder in this church," doesn't mean you have an umbrella above your head. Because you say, "I preach the gospel of Jesus," does not mean there's going to be an umbrella above your head. Because you say, "I follow Jesus, I go to church every time the doors open," do not think there's going to be an umbrella above my head. Trials come. And again, we see this. This is what this passage is teaching us and trying to impress upon us. And then fourthly, we need to see that trials have a purpose. And I believe that's one thing Psalms 23 is going to illustrate for us. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. There's some lessons I need to learn from these things. I like the little poem that says, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the better for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. That's why the man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, would say it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the wise, the living, will take it to their hearts and learn such things. And so when we see what James is talking about, he's emphasizing these wonderful things. Now, one of the first principles we learned about this is valleys do not define us or confine us. Our passage in Psalms 23 says, even though I walk through. You get that? The valley was not the destination. The valley was not where I'm supposed to be. Okay, I'm in a low part of my life. I packed my bags. This is where I'm supposed to be. No, sir. You're passing through the valley. Now, listen to me on this. All it takes is about 5 minutes of the conversation, and you know some people who've never gone through their valley. They're still in it. 5 minutes of conversation, they'll talk about how terrible their parents were. Or 5 minutes of conversation, they'll talk about how church split, and they were a part of that. Or 5 minutes of conversation, they'll tell you about a prodigal they have. Or 5 minutes of conversation, they'll talk about some other hardship, how maybe they were untreated at work. And many of those things happened years and years and years ago, and yet they're still talking about them like they happened today. What happened? They never went through. They got in the valley and they parked it there. This Psalms is teaching us that we walk through the valley. The valley is not the end. The valley is just a process we go through. Book of Romans, if you turn there with us, remember in chapter 8, a wonderful section that talks about the love of God, that he would say in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Through all these, we see again that concept of all these hard things in their lives, and yet that did not describe where they were supposed to be. And so, valleys do not define or confine us. Secondly, valleys can be survived, but not always explained. This is where we have trouble. We want to know the whys. Why did Mama get cancer? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Oftentimes, we don't know the whys. And what we need to see is we can survive the valleys. We may never know the whys. Those whys may be left to God. And we need to understand, some valleys are beyond our control. Things happen to us. Remember in John chapter 9, as Jesus and disciples were walking through one area, there was a blind man. And they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he be born blind? Jesus said, neither. And the point of all that is, there's some things that happen to us that's beyond our control. You're born with a handicap. Why? There's no answer. That just happened, didn't it? And we need to see that happens to us. Secondly, some valleys are a result of foolish or sinful choices. I was in Columbus, Ohio a while back in a gospel meeting, and I happened to read the local Columbus newspaper, and I ran across two stories there. Happened the same Saturday night. One guy was arrested because he shot his dog in the basement of his house 13 times. You know, you just think about that and said, you know, that's pretty dumb. That's pretty dumb. Then there were two Columbus policemen that were arrested for driving their motorcycle 145 miles an hour each down the Columbus Highway. Well, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? Now, when we do some dumb things, we will be in a valley sometimes. And sometimes our foolishness and taking risks and doing things like that, a dare, they have consequences and they will put us in valleys, and we have to see about that. But now, what we want to look at is how do we get through the valleys? The valleys happen to us and here we are, so how do we get through them? And one of the first things we look at as from a Christian perspective, that is, you and I have tools from God. We have things that God has given us, unlike anyone else, and they will help us through these valleys. And what we also see is, it's not accurate to say that the valleys will never hurt us. In your Bibles, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul was talking about some of the things in his life, he again described how those things were difficult for him. And if you would turn with me to chapter 7 of the book of 2 Corinthians, notice in verse 6, where again, the Apostle Paul was talking about some things in his life. And again, it reminds us that valleys and trials and difficulties, they do hurt us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now do a time out there. God comforts the depressed. God comforted us. What's the conclusion? Paul was depressed. You mean we have a depressed apostle? Yeah. Yeah, we did. You mean we can have a depressed preacher? Yeah. We can have a depressed elder? Yeah, yeah. Now, do they stay there? Do they stay in that valley? No. Paul got out of that valley. But we need to see that these things hurt us and they do bother us. If we say nothing is wrong, then we wonder how real we are with each other. And so again, that concept is very real, that these things hurt, that things are bad, and we need to learn to see how God wants us to deal with these. So the first thing that helps us going through these valleys is keep following Jesus. That's the concept we see over and over. That's the concept of Psalms 23 as he talks about this. Valleys ought to draw us closer to the shepherd. And again, notice how Psalms 23 is written. The very beginning of the chapter is talking about God. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see that shift? Instead of talking about God, when he got to the valleys, he started talking to God. That's how we get through those things. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep following Jesus. We keep seeing how important those things are. And again, that's the concept we see. Matthew chapter 13, the Bible would say that yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Here's someone who did not have that stability in God as he should. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me." In Acts 26 and verse 22, "And so having obtained help from God." So when I'm in the valley, what helps is following Jesus. What helps is reminding myself doing what God wants me to do and to stay close to them. And the valley should make us a better person and not a bitter person. And again, that helps us as we think about that concept there. Now, it also helps us to pray and to focus on these things. Luke 18 verse 1, "Now he's telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Again, there's that emphasis upon our relationship with God and how important those things are. Look, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here, Paul would say, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And let's just do a time out there. The outer man. That's us on the outside. Those of you who are sitting right here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But someday, you're going to have glasses, or false teeth, or false hips, or false this, or false that. And you look in the mirror and say, "What happened to that 20-year-old? He doesn't look like that anymore." And your hair falls out, and this doesn't work. And you think you can go play basketball with the 16-year-olds, and you can't get out of bed for the next 3 days. Why is that happening? Because the outer man is falling apart. That's the way God made us. The outer man dies. But the inner man, our faith, our soul, our spirit, is being renewed day by day, he says. And then verse 17, "For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Through all this, what he's emphasizing is that although these hard things may affect us, especially on the outside, the inside needs to be connected to God. The inside needs to have that faith in God and keep doing the things that God wants us to do. And then we need to keep following God. That's how you get through valleys. You see, you got that ancient picture of here's a shepherd, and there goes a sheep behind him. Everything's been good, but now we're going to go through the valley. There goes a shepherd through the valley. The sheep start, and they stop, and they get scared. The shepherd's still going. Now the shepherd's outside the valley. Now the shepherd's up in the high country where there's good grass. The sheep, scared, have stayed in the valley. And I wonder if that's us sometimes. I wonder if that's us because we just have stopped doing what we're supposed to be doing. And fear and those things have taken over us. And as a result, we no longer continue to do what God wants us to do. And we no longer have that spirit that God wants us to have. Everything bad about valleys are removed in God. Valleys are lonely. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, He's with me. Valleys are unsettling, there's God who comforts. Valleys are scary, I will fear no evil. And so the valleys today will help you help somebody tomorrow. If you lost a child, and that's one of the hardest things. I've known several parents who've had to bury their children. And one of the first things is, that's just not the right order. Children are supposed to grow up and bury the parents. But a parent bearing a child, who would you rather come talk to you? Another parent who's buried a child or some single guy who has no clue? You see, valleys that you go through not only strengthen you, they help you to help someone else. If you've lost your job and it was totally unplanned and you totally were blindsided by that, who would you like to talk to? Somebody who's never lost a job, somebody who's ever had everything just handed to him and just excelled and excelled, or reject someone else who also lost his job and went through something like that, and here's what he did to keep his sanity, and here's what he did to keep afloat. You see, the valleys you go through are not just about you, they're for the next person who's in the valley. There's always somebody behind us. That younger Christian, that younger family. That's why the Bible talks about older women teaching younger women. What are they going to be teaching them? The books of the Bible? More than that, they're going to teach them that life oftentimes is hard. Sometimes it's hard with children. And the valleys you go through will help you to be able to help other people. That's a powerful lesson sometimes we forget about, and to see how that needs to be. And so in Psalms 23, the help he had came from God. He said, the Lord is with me, he would say, thy rod. That's a stick. That's a stick you'd use to thump things with. And thy staff. You've seen pictures of that staff. It's a stick with a little crook on it. Sometimes you put that around the sheep's neck. Sometimes the shepherd would be behind the sheep, and all you have to do is put that stick out. And the sheep would feel that on his neck. And he knew who owned that stick. It was the shepherd. Maybe I'm walking along here as a little sheep here. I'm getting a little scared. All of a sudden, here's that big old stick rubbing my neck. Oh, yeah. Shepherd's right here. Everything's okay. That's what scriptures do for us. That's what worship does for us. That's what all these things do for us. And so it will help us as we think about helping one another in this concept here. And so the end of the journey is worth it. And you'll be disappointed if you miss the end of the journey. That's why we have to see that this passage about Psalms 23 and the journey is so real for us today. It's the very things that you and I go through today. And to see how wonderful that is. You know, when you and I start off in life, when we're 18 years old, we have all these dreams. Will marry me, the high school cheerleader, the best looking girl in school, and she's going to be a Christian, and we're going to have about 5 or 6 kids, and they're going to be so good at athletics and so good in school that colleges are going to fight. You get academic scholarship or sports scholarship. It's going to be a hassle for all these colleges. And then they're going to grow up, and they're going to marry Christians, and they're going to give me just a boatload of grandkids, and I'm going to sit on my front porch and say, man, life is good. That's how we dream. The dream being a beautiful plant and a beautiful garden from a beautiful mansion. Sometimes life doesn't turn out that way. Sometimes that beautiful cheerleader turns us down for that day. Sometimes those kids don't know the difference between a hockey ball and a basketball. Sometimes they barely can spell their names. Sometimes they may be handicapped and can't do those things. Sometimes they may die young. Worse than that, your wife could die young. And so there I am. I wake up someday, and my dreams as an 18-year-old are now trash. And I see myself as nothing as just an old log or old tree sticking out of the cliff. You ever drive down the highways, especially in the hills? I don't know if you have any hills around here. But in my part of the country, and all down to Tennessee, you get the highway going right through the hills, and you see the rock area, and every once in a while there's a tree sticking out. You ever wonder how that tree got there? You think there's some supervisor one day saying, hey boys, you're kind of bored, let's plant some trees in those things. No, sir. What happened was, there was enough wind that blew that tree seed right in there. There had to be enough soil and enough sunlight, and then it grew.
where it was planted. That's a lesson for us. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Over and over, when he couldn't preach before people and he was in jail, the jailhouse became his congregation. When he couldn't preach there, he preached before Caesar's household. He learned to bloom where he was planted. So often what we do is we just quit. I was going to be an elder someday, but you know what? My wife just didn't want anything to do with that, so here I am, and I just quit. I was going to be a preacher one day, and things didn't work out, churches didn't want me, so I just quit. I was going to be. And what we are is we're just a tree sticking out of a cliff along the highway. God was doing one thing. There's a courthouse in Indiana. Kind of become a tourist attraction. Because out of the roof of the courthouse is growing a tree. Now, once again, I do not believe the city father said, what can we do to get some people to come to our little town? I know, let's plant a tree in the roof. No, sir. It just grew there. And it bloomed where it planted. And that's a lesson for all of us. You see, God wants you to be busy doing what you can do wherever you are. And yes, you may have a valley that changes your plans. You may have plan A in life, but God's plan A may be your plan B. Wasn't what I thought was going to happen. I didn't expect myself to be 50 years old and disabled. I didn't think I'd be 50 years old and single. I didn't think my kids would have nothing to do with me. I didn't think this, I didn't think that. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to bloom? Do whatever you can with where you are today, or are you going to quit? Do we stay in the valley, or do we move through it and become what God wants to do? Let me tell you about B. Garrett. B. Garrett was a lady that we knew in Kansas City. Her kids were members of the church. B. was in her high 70s. She wasn't a Christian. She got cancer one day. And she got real scared. She wanted me to come and talk to her. And after a few Bible studies, we baptized B. One Saturday night, as I was getting ready to go to bed, the family called. They were crying. I thought maybe she had already died. And they asked me if I could come. It was 11 o'clock at night. If I could come. So I rushed to the hospital, met with the family. They all thought she was getting better. That's the impression they got. The doctor had just left and said there's no more they can do. She's going to die within the next 2 weeks. They were just devastated. They said, we can't talk to her because she won't even look at us. She's just bawling, bawling, bawling. You, Roger, look up there. I said, okay, is that okay? This is my left. What am I supposed to say? So I went in there, and Dee was kind of looking at the curtain. She wouldn't look at me. And I said, I heard you got some news. Here's the point of things. I said, I hear you get to go to heaven. I hear you get to go to Friday. We started reading about heaven, book of Revelation. We started talking about, you know, it won't be very long, and you're not going to have tubes and pills and pokes and blood being taken. It won't be long, you're going to feel the best you've ever felt in your life. By then, she's looking at me. And we read some more about heaven. We talked more about heaven. So can you imagine the first 5 minutes when you walk in there? Can you imagine what you're going to see? I said, my mother's up there somewhere. Can you say hi to me? And we talked and we talked and we talked. And by the time I left, she was smiling. The next morning, I was getting ready for church, Sunday morning. About 8 o'clock, I was getting ready to leave. The phone rang. It was Dee's sister. Dee's sister, you have to know, is kind of crusty and kind of mean. She said, you came and talked to my sister last night. I said, yes. I want to talk to you about that. Oh, boy. I said, okay. I don't know what you said to her, but all she's doing now is smiling. We're all bawling and she's just smiling. We're trying to keep her here and she's ready to go. I said, well, we talked about heaven. Then she got real quiet. Will you tell me the same thing? You see, that's the difference. We have Jesus. Valleys are tough, and valleys are scary. But when you have Jesus, it changes everything. We sing about heaven. Our favorite sermons are about heaven. We like passages about heaven. But sometimes when one of us gets close to go, we think, oh no, don't. I think, man, can I hold your hand and take it with me? I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? When you think about this world, all the stuff that's going on, and all the problems we have. Can you imagine a day where there's no bad news? Can you imagine a day when you don't feel bad? Can you imagine a day where the sun never sets? Can you imagine a world where there's not going to be any sun because God is there? Can you imagine being with God forever and ever and ever and it never, ever ends? It's amazing. I love those thoughts. And the more I think about that, the more I say, man, let's go. Let's go right now. And so the concept of getting through valleys is Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross and had no one to wipe his brow. Jesus who died on the cross and no one held his hand and said a prayer for him. Jesus who died on the cross loves you so much that yes, he's going to let you go through those valleys. And yes, he may even lead you through some of those valleys. But he's on the other end. It's the other end that's what we're going to get to. The other end is where heaven is. To get to heaven, you have to go through the valleys. Back home, everybody knows, we preach this so many times, they know that whenever I talk about death, I describe death as a door. Death is just a door. And what death is just the opposite of birth. You see, someone's alive in his mother's womb, and we can't see them. There's a process called birth. It's just a door, and they go from that room into this room. And then they're here among us. And then they're going to go into that room. But to go into that room, they just got to go through that door called death. That passage in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I didn't get that for many years. I remember my wife, although she had money, she thought I had money. We need to have money. And one of the things we used to do was we used to drive around Indianapolis in the real rich neighborhood. And I'd see some big old house. I'd say, you know what? When I get to heaven, that's what my mansion's going to look like. And so we'd drive a little bit further. She'd see a bigger mansion. She'd go, when I get to heaven, that's what my mansion's going to look like. And we get that idea from John 14. That here we are, 5 acres here, 10 acres here, and we're all like, that's not heaven. We're not separate. We'll be heaven. The passage really means in my Father's house are many rooms. There's one room there. There's one room right here. And right over there's another room. And you and I get so fixed on the door called death. It's just a door. I want to be in that next room. The only way to get through there is to go through that door. Don't worry about the door. Think about what's on the other side of that room. I believe that's how I would describe that. It is so different for a Christian than a non-Christian. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to put off. Nothing to dread. And anything you want to say, that's hurry up because I know what's on the other side of that door. And there's my Savior. I'm through with this world. Let's go through that door. And when you get that concept, valleys don't seem so bad anymore. Fear seems less. And God seems so great. Well, that's our thoughts for this evening. I hope it gives you something to think about. That's a great passage. I love Psalms 23. It is so helpful for you guys. If you're not a Christian, you need to come up. Maybe you woke up this morning and you're in a valley right now. I hope some of the things we said out there have helped encourage you. I hope it makes you realize that there's a place for valleys. And there's lessons to be learned in valleys. And to do what God wants you to do. And I hope that some of you who've already passed through the valleys will use your experiences to help others. And sometimes we're hard on other people. I knew a mother one time who met a teenager. She's having fit with that teenager. Another mother came up to her and said, what's your problem? I got 3 teenagers. Well, that's no comfort at all. It's, we need to be there for each other, help each other. And the problem may seem little to us, but it's not to the person that has the problem. So be compassionate, be caring, give you that listening ear. And I realize, I'm sad you're going through this valley. Let's pray together. One thing you don't want to do is quit on God. One thing you'll never find in the Bible is the phrase, how do you feel about it? But I've never asked that to Noah. I'm going to destroy every human being you know that your family. By the way, how do you feel about it? He never asked me. Even when Jesus went to the cross, he never said, you're going to die a violent, terrible death. But guess what? How do you feel about that? You and I will do things we don't feel like. You will come to this church building when you don't feel like going to church. Sometimes, I'm the worst person in the world to preach. And I sure don't feel like I need to preach today. But somebody will lead a certain song. Somebody will say a certain thing. There'll be a certain prayer. And when I leave, I feel better than I can. Don't give up on God. You will do things you don't feel like doing. Somebody needs to be visited. Well, I don't feel like it. That's okay. We'll do it anyway. Well, somebody needs a car. I don't feel like writing. Too bad. We'll write it anyway. Someone's having surgery. I don't feel like going to the hospital. Too bad. Go. If we had a way that we felt like it, we would never do anything. You do it because it's the right thing to do. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we should do. Never in that time as you need to. You're in that valley. Hold on. Keep walking. There's something on the other side. Won't you know?